Thank you, Lily. It's everybody, please stand and turn to 580. 580, His grace is sufficient for me. And as we sing, the children will be dismissed to Children's Church. 580.
Many times I'm tried and tested as I travel day by day. Oft I meet with pain and sorrow, and there's trouble in the way. But I have a sweet assurance that my soul the Lord will lead, and in Him there is strength for every need. Oh, His grace is sufficient for me, and His love is abundant and free. And what joy fills my soul just to know that His grace is sufficient for me. When the tempter brings confusion and I don't know what to do, on my knees I turn to Jesus, for I know He'll see me through. Then despair is changed to victory, every doubt just melts away, and in Him there is hope for every day. Oh, His grace is sufficient for me, and His love is abundant and free. And what joy fills my soul just to know that His grace is sufficient for me.
You may be seated.
Amen. Thank you, Bert. Amen. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Glad you are able to be with us this morning. Looking forward to having a good time of fellowship after the morning service on our fifth Sunday fellowship. And everybody, as Pastor Barnes mentioned, everybody is welcome to stay and move over to the gym after we are done with the morning service and enjoy lunch together. And after lunch, we'll have just a short Bible study. And then that will be it for the day. No evening service tonight, so don't come back this evening for the evening service. All right, Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter 2. I want to finish up the message that I began a couple of weeks ago on the properly functioning church. And I mentioned that I had 11 points, and I finished 3. So maybe lunch will turn into supper, but at any rate, I'm going to try and do much better this morning, okay? I'm going to try and move along. And every once in a while say, move along, preacher, move along. And we'll see if we can't finish this up. But you know, here's the thing, folks. The scripture tells us what a church ought to be like. We don't come together, and when we started this church back in 1979, we just didn't come together, a group of us, and say, well, now what do we want our church to be like? We did that to a certain extent because we wanted to be the right kind of a church, but we didn't make it up. We did not sit down and just put our heads together and come up with what we thought we would like our church to be. We wanted our church to be a Bible church. We want our church to be after the pattern of the New Testament. You know, the scriptures tell us about the church. It tells us what the church is. It tells us what the church ought to be like. It tells us the offices of the church and the ordinances of the church and the mission of the church and all of the rest of it. It tells us all of these things. And so our job is to find out what the Bible says, what the church ought to be like, and then conform to that and be as close to that pattern as we humanly can be by the grace of God. And so that's what we're talking about in this message, is the properly functioning church. What should a church of Jesus Christ look like? What should it be like? And in Acts chapter 2, we have kind of an outline given to us of the first church in Jerusalem, about what they did, how they acted, what they went about doing. And so we're using that as our outline for this message on a properly functioning church. And we're looking at Acts chapter 2, and we began with verse 41, and we've covered most of verse 42. And what we looked at last time was this. We saw that a properly functioning church will be functioning faithfully. It'll be functioning faithfully. Faithful people operating faithfully, doing their ministries faithfully, living faithfully, serving God faithfully. We saw that a New Testament church will be functioning biblically. We want to be a scriptural church. We want to be a Bible church. The Bible says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They were faithful, but they were faithful in following the teachings of the Lord's apostles, who were foundational as far as indoctrinating the church to the truth. And so we want to be following God's truth. We want to be following the Bible. So we want to be a Bible church, a scriptural church, upholding the word of truth in faith and practice. And then we saw also from verse 42 that we are a church who needs to be functioning fraternally. And by that, we mean we need to be functioning as a brotherhood, as a sisterhood, as one in Christ, as a body in Christ. We have one purpose, one mission. We are united in harmony through the Word of God, by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. We are functioning as one. We're not all going different directions. We are like-minded and so forth in our operation as a church and what we're doing as a church. So those are the things we looked at last time. And I want to pick up again in verse 42, and I want to begin at the very end of the verse where it mentions that they continued steadfastly in prayers. They continued steadfastly in prayers and praying. And I want to just mention this morning, not take a lot of time on it, but I want you to understand the intensity that I have when I say this. A New Testament church, to function properly, has to be a praying church. It has to be a praying church. Prayer in the Scriptures is absolutely essential for being able to accomplish that in our personal lives, as well as in our church life, the things that God would have us to do. We have to have God. We have to have God's help. We have to have God's grace. And we have to be a praying church. We have to have that at the core, folks. Now listen, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but the New Testament church was a praying church. It was a praying church. Just look over very quickly, would you please, at chapter 4 and verse 31. Chapter 4 and verse 31. Here we see the church at prayer. We see the church at prayer. In fact, we see the church at prayer all through the book of Acts in one way or another. But in chapter 4 and verse 31, the Bible says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness." They came together as a congregation, and they prayed. And God answered them and blessed them and endued them with power and with effectiveness. They were dependent upon the Lord. And dear people, we need to be a praying church. Now listen, we need to have prayer at the core of our church. We cannot simply have prayer as a tag on. Do you understand what I mean by that? We just can't kind of just tag it on somewhere. And I'm going to say this morning that I feel that sometimes that's what we do. We just kind of tag it on. And even the one service that we have designated for prayer a week in our church is the midweek service. And the adult service in here, we call it a prayer meeting or a midweek service, and a part of that is a prayer time. And I'm afraid sometimes, dear people, that the truth of the matter is that prayer is just a tag on even at that service. We have a Bible study. We do other things. There's the kids' programs. There's everything else going on. And oh, yes, by the way, at the very end, for those who want to come and for those who will stay after the Bible study, we'll tag on some prayer. We'll tag it on. And dear people, you know, I hope we can't have that mentality about the importance of prayer. Prayer has to be something that is central. Prayer has to be something that is that we believe in. Prayer has to be something that's a part of our lives, our individual lives. At home, we need to be praying. In the church, we need to be praying. There needs to be special times of prayer. And I can remember in the history of this church, there's times when we've come together for special prayer, for special purposes, for special reasons. And God has answered and God has blessed. I remember one time years ago when unemployment was high in this area, and we came together because we had a large number of men in our congregation who did not have jobs. They were without jobs. And we began a special prayer meeting, a continuing prayer meeting, just to pray that men would get jobs. And you know something? It wasn't long before every man in that prayer circle, in that prayer time, had a job. God answered prayer. There have been other times when we have come together to pray for something special, and God has blessed and God has answered. And prayer has to be something that we mean business with. It just can't be a tag on somewhere. We got to be more concerned about praying in our church than playing in our church. We've got to have prayer in our lives. That's central in our lives as Christians. And dear people, I want to encourage us. I want to encourage us to be a praying people, to be a praying church. To function properly, we have to be a praying church. And then, if you will, please look at verse 43 with me. Verse 43. And the Bible goes on to say, and fear came upon every soul. Fear came upon every soul. Now, dear people, in order to be the kind of a church, a properly functioning church that we need to be, there needs to be a certain fearfulness in our church. You need to be afraid of Pastor Barnes. No. No, I'm kidding. Listen. Here's the thing. The fearfulness spoken of here is this. This early church had a sincere reverence and a godly fear. A fear of God. You know, the Bible says that one of the problems of a sinful society is that there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, that's out in society. There is no fear of God before their eyes. But dear people, that ought not to be true of us who make up the church. There ought to be a fear of God, a respect and a fear, a reverence, a holy awe about God. And there was a holy awe about God in this early church. There was a fearfulness about God in this church. Now listen, let me just say a word or two about that. The Bible says that we ought to serve God in reverence and godly fear. Reverence and godly fear. And there is a little bit of difference between reverence and godly fear. And a lot of times, godly fear is kind of explained away a little bit. They say, well, it doesn't really mean that we should be afraid of God. It doesn't really mean we should fear God. Well, it doesn't. Now, we ought to have reverence. Reverence is to honor God. Reverence is to have that holy awe of God. You see, we need to have a holy awe of God. But let me tell you, dear people, you and I ought to also have a healthy fear of displeasing God. Our God is the Creator God who spoke the universe into being. Our God is the God of all might and all power. Our God is the Bible says in one place, it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God, for our God is a consuming fire. And I'm afraid that sometimes even amongst Christians we do not have a fear of God. We may have a respect of God. We may want to honor God. We may want to worship God and have a holy awe about God. But to have a fear of God, that's something else. And sometimes we really don't have a fear of God. Someday you and I are going to have to stand before this God and give an account for our lives, even if we're Christians, even if we're forgiven Christians. We're still going to have to stand before God, this holy God who has more power than you and I can even imagine, and we're going to have to stand before him. And you and I ought to have, we ought to be concerned about serving God and displeasing him in our lives and in our church. Now, these people had a fear of God. They understood who God was. And today in our society, I'm afraid they have no concept whatsoever about who God is. They have all kinds of mealy, wishy-washy ideas and concepts about who God is, if there is one. And you and I, we have the right idea about who God is because we have the biblical conception, the biblical revelation of who God is. And we need to have a fear of God. These people moved in fear of God. Yes, in reverence of God, worshiping God, lifting up God, but also in a holy fear of God. In other words, dear people, we don't dabble with God. Are you a dabbler? Is your practice of your faith, you just kind of dabble in it like you would a hobby? We don't play games with God, amen? I mean, our living before the holy God of heaven ought to be sincere and in reality and with and reverence and with a godly fear. And our church can't lose that. We have to remember that we serve the God of the universe, and we need to have a reverence for him, and we need to have a godly fear. This church did. These people did. They walked in fear of God. Now, so in order to function properly, we need that fear. Now, verse 43 once again. And notice this carefully. It says, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." Now, we don't have apostles today. You folks, you don't have apostles as pastors. Pastor Randy and myself are not apostles. We are pastors. We are teachers. We are those who are called to feed the flock of God and so forth, and to protect the flock of God and that sort of thing. And in order to have a properly functioning church, you need to have properly functioning leadership. That's true. But Pastor Randy and myself are not apostles. But the point I want to bring from this is simply this, that in order to function as properly as a New Testament church, we need to be able to function powerfully. There was a manifestation of the power of God in their midst. And yes, back in those days, there were signs and wonders and things like that that God gave the ability and the power of the apostles to do. And that was for a specific purpose. We are not apostles. We are not apostles. But I want to tell you one thing. In order to be able to accomplish the work of God that God has given us, we still need God's power. And where do we get power? Well, the scripture says that power belongeth unto the Lord. We don't find that power within ourselves. What was it that Jesus said to the apostles and the disciples? He said, "Tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." He said, "After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, ye shall be witnesses unto me." The Bible tells us that we are to be we are not to be drunk with wine or filled with wine or under the control of wine, Ephesians 5:18, but we're to be filled under the control of, endued by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit of God. The properly functioning church must be a Spirit-filled church. It must be a Spirit-controlled church. We can't do this in the power of our own flesh. We can't accomplish what God has given us to accomplish in our own power. We need a supernatural endowment of power, and that supernatural endowment of power comes only by the grace of God through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit in each one of us who knows Him. And so we must be yielded to the Holy Spirit. Listen, We are called upon in our lives to be victorious. Would you agree with me? How many of you here this morning have planned this year to live this year completely defeated as a Christian? That's my plan for this year. I'm going to be defeated as a Christian. My plan for this year is I'm going to give in to every temptation that comes along. My plan for this year is I'm going to be miserable, and I'm going to be disgruntled, and I'm going to be discouraged, and I'm going to be disappointed, and I'm going to be ornery, and I'm going to be cantankerous. And that's my plan for 2017 as a Christian. Well, none of you, I hope. I hope that's not your goal for 2017. Well, how are we going to have victory over all that stuff? Because, you know, that's all the stuff that's just natural to us. You may not know this, but it's pretty natural for me to be ornery. Or maybe you do know it. But you understand what I'm talking about, right? Where are we going to get power to be victorious over temptation? Where are we going to get power to be able to love people? Where are we going to get power to be able to stand strong for Christ and live a victorious Christian life? Where are we going to get power to serve Him and to be witnesses and testimonies? Where are we going to get power so we don't get discouraged about everything and are always melancholy and under the circumstances? How many of you are living life under the circumstances? Well, sometimes we can't change the circumstances, but we can change how we deal with the circumstances through the power of God. You see, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, the Bible says, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so, dear people, a properly functioning church has to be a church that is empowered, endued by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to give us the enablement that you and I need to live for Him and to serve Him and accomplish the mission that He's given us to do. We have to do that in the power of the Spirit. And so we need to be functioning as a Spirit-filled church. And by the way, do you know that the command in Ephesians 5:11 is in what we call in the Greek grammar the imperative? In other words, when Paul says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, he's not making a suggestion. He's not saying it's optional. He's not saying if you like, if you choose to do so. It's a command. It's in the imperative. He's saying, don't be drunk with wine. Don't be filled with wine in the world and ungodliness and fleshliness. He says, but be filled under the control of, brimming over with the Spirit of God. And that's a command. It's an imperative. Well, it is imperative for us, folks. It's imperative for us because we can't be and we can't do what we should be doing for God in our lives and in our church unless we are under the control of the Holy Spirit. And so in order to be functioning as a New Testament church, we need to be functioning powerfully. Powerfully. Power in our lives. And we get that by the Holy Spirit. Now, that verses 44 and 45, please. 44 and 45. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now, there was a special reason for this. This was not necessarily designed to be a pattern all down through church history, but remember that this church that began in Jerusalem was composed of Jews and proselytes that had come from all around the Mediterranean world for the day of Pentecost. And there were thousands and thousands of them there, and they had come from all different countries all around the Mediterranean Sea, all around the Mediterranean world. And they were Jews or Jewish proselytes, and they had come to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost and to observe the Feast of Pentecost. And it was on that day that Peter stood up and preached the gospel to them, and 3,000 or so of them got saved. Now, many of them, upon getting saved and coming together, they didn't go back to their countries from which they came. They stayed right there. And there was good reason for that. They were there just not to not just to form the nucleus of a church in Jerusalem, but they were there to get in, to get taught by the apostles and built up in the faith so that they could go back to the countries they came from and be evangelists there. But they stayed in Jerusalem. But they certainly hadn't brought with them, you see, they weren't expecting that to happen. So they didn't bring with them everything they needed, and many of them didn't have that much anyway. They didn't bring everything they needed to stay there for a long term. So how were they going to stay there? Well, they had to be taken care of. And so all of these, all of the natives of that area, what they did is they did everything they could to supply the needs of those that had come from afar. And they did this out of a heart of sacrifice and a heart of concern and a heart of compassion and a heart of love to be able to do this. Well, the lesson that we get from this and what is necessary for a properly functioning church is that in order to be a properly functioning church, we have to be a church of compassion and care. We have to be a church of sacrifice. We have to be a church that cares about people, that loves people, that's willing to sacrifice to help people. We have to be that kind of a church. And of course, that's what the Word of God teaches us, and that's what we know. And dear people, I don't have to spend a lot of time on this point because I believe that this church is a compassionate and caring church. I believe this church is a sacrificing church. Last week, Pastor Randy got up and said, bring clothes. Bring clothes for the men at the mission and the ladies at the mission. Bring clothes. You go down a few doors down and you're going to see there's a room filling up with clothes. Because just in 1 week, people have bought bags and bags and bags of clothes and put it in the room to go to the mission. And dear people, we need to do that. Somebody calls on the phone and says, we need some food. We're out of food. We can't go to the food bank or whatever it is. Well, we praise God because of your compassion and your concern and your love and your sacrifice. We've got a building filled with food. We've got refrigerators and freezers, and we've got shelves, and there's meat and turkeys and everything else, canned goods, dry goods, and we can easily fill up boxes and bags full of food, and we can help people with food. But dear people, listen, that's the kind of a church we need to be. That's just what we're supposed to be. You see, a properly functioning church is a church that cares. A church that's compassionate, a church that's willing to sacrifice to help others. And that's the kind of church we need to continue to be. Well, verse 46 now, please, verse 46. And it says, and they continued daily, there's that steadfastness again, they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, having fellowship. That's just speaking of having fellowship, eating meals together. We're going to eat a meal together, and we don't even have to go house to house. Everybody just comes here, and we're going to have a meal together in just a little bit. But notice this, they did eat their meat, their meals with gladness and singleness of heart. With gladness and singleness of heart. Well, I want to point out, to be a properly functioning church, the church has to be a church that exhibits joy and enthusiasm. Joy and enthusiasm. We need to have a joy about the things of God. We need to have a joy in our hearts about the things of God. And we need to have an enthusiasm, a zeal for the things of God. We need to exhibit that. We'll be functioning with joy and with enthusiasm. Listen, folks. I know, and I'm experiencing this somewhat in my life as I get older. Sometimes our individual conditions make it hard to demonstrate enthusiasm and joy and so forth. But listen, we need to have a joy in our hearts. We need to have a peace in our hearts. We need to have an enthusiasm and a zeal about the things of God. We need to be able to legitimately express a desire to be involved and active in the things of God. I'm getting older and I'm getting more beat up in my body, just like a lot of you are. But I've determined that I'm just going to plug on and I'm going to serve God until the day I drop. You see, I'm just going to keep on serving God. And you may look at me sometimes. Who was it? Somebody looked at me. It was Richard. Richard, where are you at? I'm always picking on Richard. Is Richard here? Did he go home? I don't know. Anyway, he was observing me a while back. He was looking at me, and he said, "You look like you were disturbed about something. You were disturbed." And I just kind of gently said, "I said, please do not interpret what's going on inside me by my face. Don't do that. Do not try and figure out what's going on inside me by the way I look. You know, and as you get older, you know what I'm talking about. You know." Because you don't know what's going on. But I want you to know, even if I look like a prune sometimes, even if I looked all shriveled up here, you know, I've got things going on. And when you're young, you don't understand that, most of you. When you get older, you got things going on. And it might look awful here, but I want you to know there's a joy here. And it's even greater when you can express that. I mean, if your countenance can show that, that's wonderful. But dear people, let's have a joy about the things of God. Let's have a zeal about the things of God. Let's serve God with enthusiasm. That's a properly functioning church, is expressing the goodness of God. Well, in verse 47, we see the same thing. Notice what it says, praising God. Praising God. Praise has to do with worship and thanksgiving. We need to be a properly functioning church will be one that is a thankful church. A thankful church. If you're serving the Lord with a good heart, you will be a thankful person. You will be a thankful person. Sometimes you got to get up and you say, "Oh God, thank you for this new pain." Well, maybe not that far. But you need to be thankful. We need to be thankful. We need to praise God. We need to be able to thank the Lord for all of His goodness to us. Praise and thanksgiving. Then, lastly, I want you to look at the last part of the verse. And the Bible says, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." The Lord added to the church daily. Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be something? You see, because you're not going to be added to the church until you're saved and baptized. And so if you're going to be adding people to the church daily, that means you're going to be having people saved on a regular basis. Wouldn't it be great to see people saved in such a way that you could add to the church daily? Well, that might be beyond us. I don't know. I have no idea. But listen, we could certainly see people saved more often. And in fact, you know, folks, I've got a couple, well, 2 minutes. What is the primary function of the New Testament church? Make disciples. Make disciples. What does it take to make disciples? Well, you got to preach the gospel. You got to get people saved. People get saved. You baptize them, identify them with Christ, and you bring them into the church. And then what do? You continue to teach them and help them to mature and to grow in Christ and to be able to go out and serve the Lord. Be Christ-like in their lives. That's our job. Our job is to produce disciples. from preaching the gospel, getting them saved, baptized into the church, nurtured, taken care of, indoctrinated and taught, and how to live a godly life and serve the Lord, and then they can go out and do the same thing, make disciples. That's the primary purpose of the church. We're a disciple factory. Now, what if we were a hammer factory? What if our purpose was to make hammers, to produce hammers? And we came to the end of the year and we said, well, how many hammers have we made in the past year? How many hammers have we produced? How many hammers has this factory brought forth? And we looked at our numbers and they said, well, three. You mean 250 people working for a whole year together, producing hammers, and at the end of the year you only made three hammers? How long are we going to last as a hammer factory? We're going to be out of business pretty quick. You get my drift? You get my drift? We're going to say, you know what? We're not. I think we could do better. Anybody think we could do better? As long as you don't count on me, Pastor. You know? Yeah, you and Pastor Randy, you win them. And baptize them. And then we'll pitch in. Boy, wouldn't it be great if everybody was trying to go out and win somebody? Witness to somebody? We've had these challenges before. They never work. But listen, let's just stop and think about it. What if you committed yourself in 2017 just to do your best to try and win one person to Christ, to witness, to pray, to win just one person to Christ and see them follow through and be baptized and come into the church and be taught and discipled and grow in Christ until they became a faithful disciple and follower of Jesus Christ? Just one person in 2017. If you just committed yourself to one, just one, and say we were only 50% successful. Stop and think what that would be in 1 year's time. It would be a lot different, wouldn't it? We would have seen some really great things take place this year. Really great things. And people coming to Christ and being discipled, and lives changed. What a tremendous thing that would be. If we just would commit to just one, not asking you for 10 or 15 or 20 or 25, just one. Just one. Would you pray about that? Wouldn't it be great someday when you stand before the Lord to at least have one hammer? Look, Lord, I've got one hammer. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lord, I'm sorry, I don't have any hammers. Thank you for saving me 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, Lord. But I'm afraid I haven't been able to produce one hammer in all that time. I'm sorry, Lord. Now I've really made you feel bad, haven't I? I hope, a little bit. No, seriously. 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 One hammer. You know, one of the joys that I do have in my life is that I know that there are some hammers already in heaven that God used me. They're already there. You see? I'd like to have a few more before I get there. How about you? Amen. Let's take our hymn books. Let's stand together. We're going to sing just a stanza of 629. 629. We're not going to sing long. I'm going to give an invitation. If you want to come and pray, if you want need spiritual help, we're here to help. If you have not accepted Christ, you'd like to accept Christ as your Savior and make sure you're going to heaven, we'll be glad to help you with that too. We're going to sing 629. Soldiers of Christ, what? Arise, arise. Let's sing stanza one. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. Strong in the strength which God supplies through His eternal Son. Strong in the Lord of hosts and in His mighty power. The strength of Jesus' trust is more than conqueror. Amen. Soldiers of Christ, arise. Put your armor on. All right. Everybody is invited next door to the gymnasium. Everything is prepared. Everything is set up. I believe that there is plenty, and you are all welcome. And we would love to have a good group stay for our fellowship this afternoon. Just going to be eat and chat times, okay? And then after we're pretty much done, Pastor Randy is going to bring a little Bible study, and then we will go home, and our service day will be over, okay? All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you and bless you for your goodness and your love to us. Lord, help us to be the kind of a church that honors you and pleases you and does what we're supposed to do. Lord, please bless us by your grace and your power to be able to honor you in everything. Now, Lord, we thank you for being able to have fellowship together, and we thank you for the food that has been prepared and brought for this occasion. And Lord, we just want to praise you and let you know that we are thankful for all of your provision in our lives. And so, Father, be with us, and may we honor you, and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right. God bless you, and just head to the gym.